My name is Will. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I have the great honor and the privilege of serving as the pastor here at Calvary. And I want to invite you, if you have a copy of the scriptures, would you turn to Colossians chapter 1? What I want to do today is I want to share with you as your pastor what I love about this church, but also what I'm praying for this congregation as we forge ahead into God's future. And so this is one of the things I do every morning when I come into the office. I take the first 4, 5 to 10 minutes before I do anything else to just simply pray for this church, pray for you, many of you by name. And one of the prayers that kind of cycles through my Rolodex of prayers I pray for you is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so let's look at this today. The apostle prays for this church in Colossae. He says this. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. We've been asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So in this text today, we see the Apostle Paul is praying for a church, and this church is located in the city of Colossae. And Paul's prayer for this church is that they would experience all that God has for them. Okay, he's not praying that they would experience just some of what God has for them. He's not praying that they would experience a portion of what God has for them, but he's praying that they would experience the fullness of what God wants for their lives. And this is my prayer for each of you, is that you would not just experience a portion of what God wants you to experience, but that you experience the fullness of the life he's called you into. And I believe this about every person in this room. I believe God has great plans for you and for your future. And he wants you to experience not just this much, but he wants you to experience all of who he is. And as I read this text, I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew. He would have been thinking with a Jewish mind, and he would have been thinking of probably the Shema, an ancient Jewish prayer from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Or maybe Paul was thinking of Jesus' words in Matthew 22 when Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Paul is praying that this church would love God in every possible way and that they would experience God's love in every possible way. He's praying that they would be well-informed in the truth of the gospel, but they would be well-practiced in the life of the gospel as well. Know their faith and live it out. That's his prayer for them, and that's my prayer for us. That we would know the truth of who God is, but that we would live it out in our lives as well. And what I love about this prayer is it's not complicated. It's very simple. Paul prays for three things, and we're praying that for this church as well. He prays for knowledge, holiness, and power. And I'm convinced if you have knowledge of God, holiness in Him, and experience His power, you will experience all that God has for you. And this is his first prayer. He says, "I pray that you would grow in the knowledge of God." Verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And, you know, I love this. It says, "filled with the knowledge of his will." Now, how many of us are like, I want to know God's will for my life? That's like the thing that I want to know. Like college students, like anytime a college student is like, "Hey, Will, I need to meet in your office." I'm like, what is God's will for my life? Who do I marry? What do I major in? And where do I move? It's like what is God's will for my life? And it's my conviction that the will of God is not some mystery that's hard to find. It is my conviction that the will of God is not something we have to seek and discover, but rather God's will for our lives is laid out clearly in the scriptures. God's will for your life is that you know him and make him known. And how do we know God? The scriptures say that we know God through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to understand the scriptures, which is where God reveals to us his character and reveals to us what Jesus is like. And one of the things I love about our church is our commitment to the scriptures. Just this week, our Calvary Kids ministry is just spending so much of their resources and time trying to teach our kids to know and love the Scriptures. And Joe and Sammy Kate doing a great job. And this past week, my seven-year-old comes home from worship, and she's talking about what she's been learning at church recently. And she had been learning the story of Mary and Martha, you know, the story where one sister is laying at Jesus' feet, worshiping him, and the other sister is just anxious and paranoid, and she's cleaning and trying to get the house in order. And I said, well, Annie, what have you been learning in the Bible? And she said, well, I've learned that it's more important to spend time with Jesus than it is to clean your room. She's learning the Bible. She's not wrong, is she? She's still got to clean her room because the Bible also says honor your mother and father. And so I'm like, you got to clean your room, sweetheart. But I mean, we want to be a church that's committed to the Scriptures. I pray for more of this here at our church. Paul says he's praying that this church would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And when he prays this, he's not just praying this generally. He's actually addressing a specific issue that's happening in this church. Most scholars believe that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians because there were false teachers that had come into the church called the Gnostics, and they were leading these Colossian Christians off track. And it's kind of similar as we've been studying Galatians, if you've been here with us. Really kind of the story in Galatians is that this group of false teachers came in and they were like, it's great that you believe in Jesus. We love that. We love that you believe in Jesus. But if you really want to experience all that Jesus has to offer, if you really want to be acceptable, if you really want to graduate from JV to varsity Christian, if you really want to be one of us, you've got to follow these rules. You got to be circumcised. You got to eat these dietary laws. You got to dress like this. And Paul writes a letter to the Galatians to say, no, it's Jesus plus nothing. And then here in the church, in Colossians, you've got a group of false teachers that are coming in. They're saying, oh, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but you must believe in Jesus plus there's some secret knowledge you must attain. And if you attain this secret knowledge, it will elevate you to another level in your spiritual life. And people are like, well, what's the secret knowledge? They're like, well, you got to come to our gatherings to find out. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a cult, okay? And so Paul's writing to the Gnostics, and he's saying, no. He's saying there is nothing more that we need to add. There's no secret knowledge. Christ has revealed himself to us through the Scriptures. You don't need to go searching for some new thing. You don't need to go searching for the next thing. You don't need some secret knowledge. You have everything you need for life and godliness in Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures. And Paul says it's Jesus plus nothing. You have everything you need to grow in the knowledge of his will. And I just want to take a moment to say here, this is why it's so important. If you're a new Christian or if you've been following Jesus for a long time, it is so important that you develop the practice of reading the Scriptures for yourselves. Listen, I love teaching the Scriptures. I think preaching matters. But listen, if you rely only on me to get your fill of the Scriptures, you will be malformed in your spiritual life. You need to learn how to feed yourself from the Scriptures. And some of you, I know you're like, that is intimidating. The Bible is such an intimidating book if you've never read it. It's thick. Depending on what translation you have, there's these and thous and that's, and you're like, what? I don't even know what it's saying. And some of you, I don't know if you've had this experience. I've had it before where you're like, this is the year. Reading through the Bible in a year plan, I'm going to do it. Genesis is pretty cool. Got a lot of questions, but you're like, I like this. Exodus, you're like, yeah, this is cool. By the time you get to Leviticus, you're like, I don't know what's going on. I'm confused. This is kind of strange, and I'm giving up, all right? Anybody ever had that? I've had that experience, okay? Your pastor has failed one-year Bible reading plans many times. You're not alone, okay? And so my point is this. If you never really had a habit of reading the Bible, the worst thing you can do, I don't care how type A you are, is tackling a Bible in a year plan, okay? You're going to get overwhelmed. What I would encourage you to do is start simple. Start with the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Maybe instead of saying, I'm going to read the whole Bible in a year and set these big, huge expectations for yourself, just say, I'm going to read the New Testament at my own pace. I'm going to read a chapter a day. And whatever that takes, that's what I'm going to do. Or maybe if you're here, if you got your phone app, the YouVersion Bible app, guys, it has countless Bible reading plans. Some of them are like 10-day Bible reading plans on where to find joy or where to find peace or how to grow in generosity or praying through the Psalms or praying through the Gospel. Find one of those Bible reading plans on your Bible app and just begin the practice. Start small, but you've got to learn to begin the practice of reading the Bible. Another objection some of you guys have is you're like, I read the Bible and I don't know what's going on half the time. There is a great tool that you can purchase. It's called a study Bible. Okay, so a study Bible is when you're reading the scripture and you're like, man, I don't know what verse 11 is even talking about. Down in the bottom, there's footnotes that say verse 11 and it explains what it's talking about. A study Bible is one of the best resources you can purchase for yourself. And there's three that I recommend. One is the CSB study Bible, the Christian Standard Bible study Bible, the ESV study Bible, or if you're a high school or a college student, the Jesus Bible is very, very good. It shows you how all of Scripture points to Jesus. And if you're here and you're like, I just need somebody to teach me how to read the Scriptures, let me tell you the best place to start. Join a life group here at our church, and what you're going to find, every life group has somebody in the life group that you're like, I think they know what they're doing. I think they know how to read the Bible. And find that person in that life group, offer to take them out to lunch, buy their lunch, and say, hey, you seem like you know how to study the Scriptures. Teach me how to do it, and I'm sure they'll be glad to do it. So, my point is this. I want you to learn how to enjoy the Scriptures for yourselves. You can't rely just on pastors to teach it to you. What is done up here ought to be a supplement to what God is doing in your personal life. But Paul, that was just a discourse, but Paul says he's praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And my prayer for you is that as you seek to grow in your personal spiritual life, that you always remember you have everything you need in Jesus as revealed in the Scripture. You don't need to go searching for some new thing. We've been saying this for weeks, but you don't need to add anything to the gospel. These Gnostics were trying to add secret knowledge. But what you need to be filled with the knowledge of his will is to go deeper and deeper into what he's already taught you and what he's revealed to you in the Scriptures. So the first prayer is that you would grow in the knowledge of his will. But the second thing is that you would walk in the holiness of God. He says, I pray that you would grow in the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul begins like this. He says, I want you to grow in the knowledge of God. But here he says, there's more. I want you also to grow in obedience to God. I don't just want you to know about Jesus. I want you to become like Jesus. And Paul right here, his Hebrew background is kind of showing itself. In Hebrew culture, there is an inseparable relationship between knowledge and conduct. The belief is that you don't actually know something until you've done it. Today we call this kinesthetic learning, if you're a teacher. You learn by using your hands. You can learn. We can all listen to sermons, lectures, reading, podcasts. There's all sorts of ways we can download information. But if you really want to fully understand something, you have to practice it in real time. For example, you could hear 100 sermons on prayer. You could read 100 books on forgiveness. And you can know all the concepts and theories about those things, but you don't know what prayer is and you won't know what forgiveness is until you've actually started doing it yourself. I was never a good student in math. I would hear a lecture and I'd think, oh, this makes sense. The theory makes sense in the classroom. But then when I would get home and look at my homework, I was like, what made sense in the classroom is just not making sense in my homework time. And so what I would do is I would start my homework, and I was in a hurry. There were things I wanted to do, friends I wanted to hang out with, and I'd be like, oh, I just want to get through this homework. And the thing about math homework is, I don't know, back in the day, the answers were in the back of the book. And so what I would do immediately is I would just rush to the back of the book, find the answer, write down the answer, and then I would just kind of chicken scratch until it looked like I worked out the problem. It's like, boom, right answer. I got this, right? I'm telling you, I was never good at math. I literally changed my major from finance to management because I did not want to take business calculus too. Anybody ever been there, dropped your major because there's one class you didn't want to take? That was me. But what would happen is I would get to the test, and I didn't have the answer key to lean on, and I would bomb the test because I didn't know the material because I'd never actually practiced it. If some of you guys, you know all about football plays and theories and defenses and this sort of stuff, but you ain't ever thrown a football, and it shows, all right? Because your spiral's all wobbly, right? It's one thing to know about something. It's a completely different thing to do it. And you don't know something until you've actually done it. And Paul says in this prayer, he says, I want you to put what you've learned, what you have in your head, into practice. What you know in your head must come out through your hands. And he says, I pray that you would love the Lord in every way with your head and with your hands, that you possess right belief and right practice. James, Jesus' brother, said it like this, I pray that you would hear the word and do the word. Jesus went even further. He said, you are to love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And what I think Jesus is saying there is that we are to love God with our whole being, not just part of it. Not just with our mind, not just with our hands, not just with our heart, not just with our soul, but all of those things. And one of the things I've found is that almost every one of us in this room, we have a natural tendency to do one of those things really well. We are hardwired to love God, worship God in one of those ways, but the other ways don't come as natural for us. So for me, it is very natural for me to love reading and studying theology, and I could lock myself in my study for hours at a time with my Bible and with books. I mean, I could do that all day. But then I get in worship, and everybody's raising their hands and spinning around, and I'm like, that makes me a little more nervous, right? That's not my personality. And some of you are like, sitting in your study all day with a book, that sounds miserable to me, right? See, we're all wired different ways to worship and love God. And what I don't want for any of us is that we would be single type Christians, that we would be, I pray that we would be well-rounded. So I'll often meet people that, man, these Christians, they're compassionate, they're kind, they love mission, they love justice, they love caring for the poor, but they might say something like, well, I don't care about all that theology, I just want to love people. And it sounds noble, it sounds virtuous, but if you press this person, they really don't know any scripture, they don't really have anything to offer anyone other than their good deeds, and there's a deficiency there. Even though this one part of them is really strong and beautiful, there's a deficiency there. There's the other people who, man, they love right living. Like, it matters to them that you live in a way that honors God. And I'm in favor of ethics and morality and all the rest of it. But often these people, there are some people that if that becomes a thing they love, holiness, right behavior, doing it by the book, they'll often minimize parts of the message of the gospel, like grace, for example, because their message will become, you better live like this. And in that message, they lose sight of grace for those who stumble and fall. And then also, you may know this person who, or the churches, that they may know theology, they love theology. And they've got a bunch of knowledge and they've read a bunch of books, but they're kind of a jerk. You can read all the books, know all the catechisms, but the Apostle Paul says knowledge alone puffs up, but love builds up. And what Paul is saying, and I think this is true, good theology without love is actually bad theology. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and he says, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, okay, that's smart, okay? If you can fathom the mysteries and the knowledge, that's good theology. He says, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. See, churches are like this too, individual churches, right? So some churches, I mean, you go and you're like, man, that is an intellectual church. Man, their theology is tight. I mean, they believe the right things about God. And then some churches, you're like, man, they love God with their hands. Like, they're all about evangelism and missions and serving the poor, and that's great. And then there's some churches that love God with their heart. I mean, you go and their worship services are loud and people are singing and running around. And, man, it's just all this. And listen, I'm making some generalizations here. But my point is that all of us lean in one way or the other. There's one thing that comes natural to us. But that's a good thing, right? God has given each of us a unique personality to love God in different ways. But I think Paul's prayer for us is that we would all be well-rounded Christians. That we would all love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're ahead, use your hands this week. Share what you're learning in your books with an actual person. It does the world no good if you learn something in your study but you don't take it out in the street. If you're a pair of hands, take a moment this week and study a book of the Bible. Read a book about God. Your work out there will be strengthened by what God does in you. Listen, I want Calvary to be a well-rounded church. I want you to be a well-rounded follower of Jesus. I want us to be deep in our knowledge of God and our theology. I want us to teach the Bible, love God with our minds. But I also want us to worship with our hearts too. I want us to be the loudest singing church in all of Tuscaloosa. I want us to be a church that's committed to intensity in prayer. Love God with all of our heart and soul. I want us to be a church that loves God with our hands, with our strength. I want us to be a church that serves the community. I wasn't here in 2011, but I love hearing stories about how this church stepped up and loved this community in the wake of the tornadoes. I love hearing stories. We have a handyman ministry here at our church that builds ramps for disabled people all over our community. Man, I love this. I want us to do more of this kind of stuff. I want us to be a church that's committed to taking the gospel to the nations. I want us to be a church that's generous with our resources and sending our money to support missionaries and church planters all over the world. I want us to be a well-rounded church. When people talk of Calvary, when people speak of your life, I don't want them to say, oh, they're really smart, or they got good theology, or their worship is good, or they do a lot of stuff in the community. I want them to say all those things. I want us to be well-rounded Christians. We love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in doing this, we experience the fullness of life that God is offering to us. And then Paul says this, I pray that you would be strengthened in the power of God. Paul says that when we're filled with the knowledge of God and when we allow that knowledge to move us to action, he says, then we experience spiritual power. Now, I said I wasn't very good at math, but I'm going to try to give you an equation here. But I think what Paul is saying here, he's saying that knowledge of God plus walking in a manner worthy of God equals the spiritual power of God. Paul is saying that when you understand the knowledge of what God has done for you and you have a life that lives in a manner worthy of what God has done for you, he said that is when God will pour out his power onto you. May you be strengthened with all power, Paul says, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. May you be strengthened with all spiritual power. And listen, I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. I don't want ho-hum, life as it's always been, spiritual life. I want power. I want spiritual power out of my life. I want my life to count for something. I want people, when they know me, to say God is using him. I want people to experience the love of Christ through my life. I want people to experience the love of Christ through your life and through our church. I want the spiritual power that the scriptures talk about. I want this for my family. I want this for you. And I don't want us to be a church where we gather once a week to hear a Bible lesson and sing four songs. I want us to be a church that has a real and lasting impact on our neighbors and on our community. I want us to be a church that has power. I want you to be a Christian who has power in your fraternity house. I want you to be a Christian who has power in your locker room. I want you to be a Christian who has power in your workplace, with your employees, with your boss, with your coworkers, with your neighbors. I want us to have the power of God coursing through us. And I want God to do things in our church and through our church that could not be explained any other way except the power of God working in us. And Paul tells us the power comes when we know the truth and we live out the truth. Now, many of you probably know who Richard Dawkins is. He's a well-known atheist and just all-around curmudgeonly man. But it's true. He would probably say that about himself too. But he says this about religion. He says, the only religious people I fear are the ones who take their religion seriously, the ones who really believe what they say they believe, and then live lives that back it up. You know what here he is? There's a famous atheist saying, somebody who just says they believe something, whatever. He said, but the ones who are really making a difference for what they believe are the ones who really believe what they say they believe and live real lives that back it up. Let that be true of us. Let us be the people that really believe what we say we believe and we really live lives that match the gospel we preach. Knowledge of God plus walking in a manner worthy of God leads to the spiritual power of God. And then Paul concludes. He says, listen, he says, I pray that you would rest in the redemption of Jesus. The Apostle Paul ends his prayer by bringing us back to the foundational knowledge of God, the most foundational truth that we go back to again and again and again. Remember, these Colossian Christians, they were being tossed around by competing philosophies of the Gnostics. They were being tossed to and fro by worldly ideologies, and they were being tempted to search for new ways to know God, new ways to experience God, and Paul calls them back to the basics. He says, go back to where you started. And these next two verses I'm about to read, you just have to understand there is a lifetime. We could live 100 lifetimes and never plumb the depths of what Paul says. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says, don't you ever forget the core truth of the gospel, and don't you ever stop enjoying it, resting in it. You were once that, but now you are this. You were once walking in darkness, but now you are standing in his marvelous light. You were once a sinner, but now you are a saint. You were once far from God, but now you are hidden in Christ. You were once lost, but now you've been found. You were once blind, but now you can see. This is the good news of the gospel, that he takes what we were and he makes us who he's called us to be. And my prayer for you, and my prayer for me, my prayer for my family, and my prayer for Calvary is this, that we never forget the hope of the gospel, that we were lost, but through his grace, God sent his Son to find us, to clean us up, and to welcome us into his home. This is the foundation that we go back to again and again and again, Jesus plus nothing. And as we press into this, as we grow in the knowledge of this, as we walk in a manner worthy of this, I pray that we would be filled with the power of God and that God would do in our lives and in our church all that he has planned for us. In this, there will be fullness of joy and spiritual power. It is an honor and privilege to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for these prayers of Paul that remind us of a good pastor's heart for his people. And God, we know that that's your heart for us. And God, I pray for my own life, God, I pray that I would grow in the knowledge of who you are. But I pray that I not stop there, God, that I would walk in a manner worthy of what I know to be true. And God, that as I follow you, that you would give power to my life. God, I pray this for each person in this room, that they would know God, that they would follow God, and that they would experience your power coming through them. God, I pray this for our church. I pray that we would be a church that doesn't just teach the scriptures, but we're a church that obeys the scriptures. I pray, God, that as we teach and obey and know and love you, God, that you would pour out your power onto us as a group, as a people, as individuals, God, as we scatter all over this city. God, would you work in us and work through us, God, to bring power to this community, power to restore marriages and reconcile relationships. God, power, God, to pull the broken out of their pain. Power to serve the poor and love the hurting. Power to call people to repentance and life in Jesus. God, would you give us power to show this community who you are and who your Son is, that they would know him and love him. Knowledge, holiness, and power. God, give us those things in abundance. And it's in your name we pray.